Now would be a good time to turn back in your Bible to John 17, if you haven't left it open. John 17, page 1637. And I wonder, what difference do you think it would make to your day if every morning when you got up, you could hear Jesus praying for you? What difference do you think that would make to your day? And we're told in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 7, that he always lives to make intercession for us, that Jesus is our great high priest who prays for his people, and he always prays for his people. What would it be like if at the beginning of each day, when you got up in the morning, you had some insight into that divine conversation between Father and Son as our great high priest makes intercession for us and prays for his people? What difference would it make if every morning we could hear Jesus praying for us? Well, the amazing thing is that this morning we have heard Jesus praying for us. As we read aloud those words from John chapter 17, where Jesus prays before he goes to his death. And at this moment of, it's quite a weighty moment, isn't it? That he's looking forward, just hours away from being crucified in humiliation and shame. And what is it that's occupying his mind in this prayer? Well, the first thing is the glory of God. And then most of the rest of the prayer, he talks about his disciples, his friends, his followers, including us. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, meaning the people who are there with him at that time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which is you this morning, if you're someone who believes in Jesus, through the word of the apostles that we have in the New Testament. As Jesus headed to the cross, in this prayer, he thought of us. You could think of him saying in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for Jane Owen and for Louise Evans and for Mike Rogers. I'm not going to go around the whole room, but you get the idea. He's thinking of us. A prayer that's filled with love and concern for us. And what he prayed then in this prayer in John 17, well, his heart towards us is still the same now when he's in heaven, always living to make intercession for us. So I think it would be a good idea to listen in on this prayer this morning and see what it is that he prays and how it might encourage us today. And there's lots that we won't look at in this prayer. So my hope is that later on today you can look at it a bit more, and then tomorrow do the same thing and so on until you've completely understood everything in this chapter. But today I just want us to look at three things. How this prayer has been answered already, how this prayer is being answered now, and how this prayer will be fully answered in the future. That's where we're going this morning. How it has been answered already, how it's being answered now, and how it will be fully answered in the future. And my hope is that we'll be able to get up tomorrow with the encouragement of these words in our minds as we hear Jesus praying for us. We start with the first question. How has this prayer already been answered? Well, one clear answer to prayer, one clear answer to this prayer here in John 17 is the fact that we're here worshipping God together this morning. That's a clear answer to this prayer in John 17. The fact that we're here together worshipping our God this morning, that gives us an encouragement that God's eternal plan is on track, is on course. Whatever is going on out there and in here, God's plan is on track. Let's look at the beginning of the prayer in verse 1 when Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And at first sight, it may seem like Jesus is just praying for himself, but he's actually praying for something a bit bigger than just himself. He's praying for the eternal plan of God. That eternal plan that God would make himself known as the great and glorious God. And here, God the Son is praying that the Father would advance that plan. that people would see how glorious God the Son is, Jesus, and people would see how glorious the Father is, how great and awesome and majestic and wonderful our eternal God is. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And this prayer that Jesus prays as he talks about the Son and the Father being glorified and their greatness being made known, it looks forward to 3 days in history where the glory of God would be on clear display. 3 days in history. And the most immediate one after this prayer is that day when Jesus suffocated to death on a wooden cross. Which is maybe not the scene that people would first think of when you think of the word glory or victory, triumph, majesty. That scene of Jesus suffering in humiliation and shame on the cross. But actually, if we understand what's happening at the cross, then actually that death on the cross shows us how great God is in such a clear way. This series, I've called it The Greatest Love. And we certainly see the greatness of God's love at the cross, don't we? Back in John chapter 15, we heard Jesus say these words, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Well, here we see the greatest love of the Son of God laying down his life for us. That God, in his love, didn't leave us just in the darkness of this world, in the darkness of our sin and our disobedience. He didn't just leave us to keep walking away from him and walking into eternal darkness. He didn't just leave us. Instead, he sent his Son to die for us. And his Son willingly came and was obedient to his Father, even to the point of that death on the cross, where he died not for his own sin, because he had none, but dying for our sin, for my sin, your sin, dying so we can be forgiven, so we can have life forever with God, not away from him, in his presence, not in the eternal darkness that we deserve for how we've lived and how we've rejected God. The great love that we see in the Son of God laying down his life for us, the glory of the cross. We also see the greatness of God's power at the cross. It may often seem like Satan has a lot of power in this world. He's described in John's Gospel as the ruler of this world. And we see lots of people being led away from God, being led more hardened in sin, being led to death and an eternity away from God. And that was us at one time before God gave us life. Satan seems to have this power as the ruler of the world, but there at the cross, Satan is crushed beneath the Son of God's feet, just as God had promised. That hold over God's people broken forever as they have life with God, not led away into that death and destruction. The greatness of God's love and his power, and the greatness of God's justice as well. That God is perfectly just. We get a clear statement at the cross that our disobedience and our sin is not a small thing. It's not something that God can just overlook and ignore and say, "Oh, that's not really anything at all." If God did act like that, then there would be this great eternal injustice at the heart of this universe. But at the cross, we see that God is just, that God will punish sin. Sin is so serious that he sent his Son to die for us, to take the punishment in our place. That's how serious our sin is, and how wonderful the justice of God is. So there, that scene of Jesus suffocating to death on the cross, we see glory. We see the greatness of a God who loves us a God of power, a God of justice. And then there's a second day in history where we see God's glory on clear display. The day when Jesus returns to the Father. Jesus, in verse 1 in this chapter, says, "The hour has come." And the hour is something that we've been waiting for as we've gone through John's Gospel, right, from back in chapter 2 a few years ago, when Jesus said that his hour had not yet come. Well, now his hour has come. And his hour, it does refer to his death, but it also looks beyond that to him rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, returning to his Father. We had that a few weeks ago in John 13, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And Jesus himself prays in verse 5 in this chapter, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Actually, what we're being shown here is the journey that we read about in Philippians chapter 2, words that will be very familiar to some of us, where the Apostle Paul says these words of Jesus: "Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As Jesus is raised to that place far above every other name, well, we see an answer to the prayer, don't we? "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That there, as Jesus is raised up into that glory, there we see so clearly that he didn't come into this world to be a defeated victim, but a glorious Saviour. Or a Saviour sent by the Father who loves us. And there, as Jesus returns to the Father, we see God's glory on display. "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." That's the second day in history. Third day in history, when God's glory was on display, is when you came to believe in Jesus. If you are someone here who believes in Jesus, that was a day where God's glory was on display. Jesus describes himself in verse 2 as the one who's been given authority to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, to all that the Father has given him. As Jesus gives us eternal life as we come to him, as Jesus gives us eternal life, as we come to know the eternal God, well, the glory of God is on display, isn't it? Our lives show so clearly how great a Saviour we have. How great a God we have. The greatness of a Saviour who would, to quote to him, "save a wretch like me." The glory of God as we come and find life in him. And in fact, it's even more glorious because it's very clear from this prayer that the initiative for all of that doesn't come from us, but comes from God. Did you notice that description in verse 2? A description of Jesus' people, a description of the church, a description of us if we believe in him. "To give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Those given by the Father to the Son. You get the same description in verse 6. "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me." And again, verse 9. "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me." Which is quite a striking description, I think. We often talk about Jesus being God's gift to us. That's a popular Christmas talk, Jesus being God's gift to us. Here, Jesus talks about us being God's gift to Jesus. It's a very striking description. And it reminds me of some language that we find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where we're described as being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we've been chosen in him to be his people forever, given by the Father to the Son. And we may have all kinds of questions about that and how that works out in our lives and in history and what the Bible teaches. Lots of questions. But the most important thing, I think, for us this morning is that that means our worship together today is not an accident. It's all part of the eternal plan of God as Jesus gives life to all those that the Father has given him, all to the glory of God. Us meeting this morning is a wonderful answer to this prayer as we see Jesus glorified in his death, his ascension into glory, and in our own lives as we receive life from him. So that's how the prayer has been answered. Now let's think about how the prayer is being answered now. I just want to focus on one aspect of how this prayer is being answered, which is the fact that God continues to make himself known through us. That God continues to make himself known in this world, and he does it through us. Which is an encouragement, isn't it, as we think about our longing to see more people come to know Jesus. That's our longing and our prayers as a church, and we're running events later in a few weeks' time to have a focus time to share this good news that more would come. So here we see God praying, Jesus praying. Verse 18, as Jesus talks about his disciples, he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world." That Jesus sends his disciples into the world to make this glorious God known. And we see an initial answer to that prayer in the fact that we're here this morning, verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," which is us. But now, verse 21, we see that we're sent as well, that God works through us. Verse 21. I ask that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us." With what result? "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." And again, in verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." With what result? "So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." Our life together as united witness to what God has done, to his glory, who he is, that life we can find in him. That God continues to make himself known through us as we stand in that united witness together. There's something very powerful about unity, isn't there? And I realise that we're not the most diverse church in the world, because Bridgend is not the most diverse place in the world. But even among us here this morning, I don't know how many there are, but we're not a huge group, but we're all different. And some of us are young, some of us aren't. Some of us were born in Wales, some of us weren't. Some of us voted Remain, some of us voted Leave. Some of us support Cardiff City. Others of us are too sensible to do that. We all have these differences. We're different people this morning, and yet we come together and declare together, Jesus is Lord. We come together this morning and we declare together the work that God has done in our lives, the life that we have received from him. We come together and share together in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Whatever differences we have, we are one in Jesus this morning. We have that powerful united witness to what Jesus has done in our lives. All different, yet we all say Jesus is Lord. And that gets even more exciting when you think beyond these four walls and to all of the other people meeting together on this Lord's Day. Even just in Bridgend, we're working together with other churches as part of this time of outreach. And across the churches in Bridgend, there's a bit more diversity than you'd get in this building here this morning. And that Passion for Life week, there are almost 800 churches across the UK who are doing something in the next few weeks related to that. So even more diversity. And then when you think about the world beyond that, yet all one in Jesus. We all declare together, Jesus is Lord. And God works through that united witness to draw people to believe and find life in him. And I find it really encouraging that Jesus here is praying for that. He's praying for people to believe through our united witness. He's praying that we would stand united together, that we would be one, and that we would grow in that oneness, that we would become perfectly one, that the world may know. I find it so encouraging that Jesus is praying for that here, because when we look at the world around us, there are lots of things that might make us quite nervous about being witnesses to Jesus in this world. Some of us recently have been reading a book by John Lennox called Have No Fear. And Have No Fear sounds like one of those things that's easier said than done. There are lots of things in the world that might make us fearful. We're aware as a church that as Christians we're in a minority. And sometimes we may face hostility, or at least taking a stand for Jesus may cost us friendships or may make things difficult at work or in our families. There are all these challenges that we face. And we're also aware that there's just so much going on in the world around us. And as well as that, we're aware as Christians of the one described in this prayer as the evil one, of Satan, who is prowling around looking for people to devour. And we're aware of his schemes and his plotting. And as we think about all of those challenges in the world around us, it's encouraging, isn't it, to know that Jesus here is praying that we would be kept from the evil one, verse 15. Praying that we'd be kept in this world, kept in God's name, in his power. As we hear those words, well, can't they give us courage to step out and to keep being witnesses to Jesus? Or we're not just looking at the world, we can look at our own hearts. And we're aware that although we are one, we don't always act like it. Would that be a fair thing to say? That our hearts can be filled with grudges against each other, with jealousy. We can be competitive, or we can be selective about who we're going to love and how much, in a way that's dishonouring to God. So isn't it encouraging to know that Jesus here is praying that we would become perfectly one, that we would grow in our unity and our oneness and our love for each other. We'll be encouraged to press on and know more of that oneness, knowing that Jesus is praying for us. As we overhear these words of Jesus, we see Jesus praying that we would be kept from the evil one, that we would become perfectly one, and that people would believe through our united witness to Jesus. And we can rejoice that those prayers are still being answered in Bridgend and across God's world. So that's how the prayer is being answered, or at least one aspect of it. And more briefly, we should look ahead to how it will one day be fully answered. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I said earlier that there were 3 days in history where God's glory is on display. Some of you may have been thinking, but Adam, isn't there a fourth that's still coming? And the answer is yes, and we're looking forward to it, and this verse points us to it. That day when we will see Jesus in his full glory, and we'll be with him forever. The day that Jesus has already described in John 14, in these words, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, to share in his glory and to see him in the fullness of who he is, his greatness and his glory. And Jesus is praying for us to keep going so we can share that glory with him. And I find it very striking as well how Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also, they may have I want or I wish. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation where a friend has said to you, oh, drop in to see us anytime. And you drop in to see them, and it becomes quite clear they didn't really mean drop in to see us anytime. They meant, please don't come and see us. But here, it's clear that Jesus wants us to be with him. That's his desire, it's his wish, it's his will, it's his plan. From before the foundation of the world, that we'll be with him in glory forever. And that's why, in those words I read at the beginning of this message, that he always lives to make intercession for us. He always lives to pray for us, and he's going to keep praying until all of his people are safe in glory. And that's an encouragement, isn't it? In the chaos of this world and all of the things we see and all of the unexpected events that come up in the news and in our lives, we hear Jesus praying, we will be kept until that day of glory that is coming. The day when this prayer will be fully answered. So I started with that question. What would your day be like if every morning when you got up, you heard Jesus praying for you? Well, this morning, we have heard Jesus praying for us. And the heart that he has towards us in these words, the same heart he has towards us now in heaven. And as we overhear this prayer, these words that he speaks to his Father, we get a reminder of that glorious eternal plan of God. We see how he works through us to make himself known. We see how he's keeping us and leading us to eternal glory. So I wonder what would happen if every morning this week we read John 17 aloud to ourselves and heard Jesus praying for us, or to listen to it on an audio Bible while you're eating your cornflakes or whatever. If we joined together as a church and heard Jesus praying these words for us this week, maybe that would be a good thing to do, to encourage us as we look around us at the world we live in, as we look ahead to what's to come. Let's pray.